your Bibles first to Genesis chapter 1. If you are able, that is, Genesis 1. Sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak in terms of standing, and that's okay. Genesis 1, we'll begin reading at verse 20. For our purposes, our sermon text is just 26 through 28, but we begin at Genesis 1:20. Now, let us hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creepy thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Just that far, and we keep your finger or marker there, and we'll turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians in order to see that second man, the Lord from heaven, by whom we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin just a short reading, 44 through 50. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 44. "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.' However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the man of dust." Pardon me. "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Congregation, you've heard the word of God read from both testaments, and how do you respond?
Amen.
You may be seated. Let's pray for God's illumination of our hearts and minds. Now, Father, we have read your word, and we now dive in to see and unpack what you have for us in the creation of the first man and woman and the implications of it for us down to this 21st century. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds so that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Also, be with both those who are in the congregation this way and also with your servant to proclaim your word to your people as a good and faithful shepherd. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me one moment. The singing left me a little winded. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 1, verse 26. Well, there's no getting past it as we move throughout the week, but even on our way to church, at least for us going down Highway 99, we're constantly reminded by the signs of what's going on all around us. That now we not only are told to wear a mask, but exactly how to wear it by the signs, lest we should forget. But nonetheless, there are so many mandates given to us these days, and it seems that they're multiplied as the weeks go by, not to make light of the seriousness of the pandemic. God forbid we should do so. Some of these mandates that have been handed down our direction, especially here in California, for the sake of our guests from out of state, are consistent with Scripture, and we obey them heartily, but some are inconsistent with Scripture. The very fact that we are meeting in this building right now, singing praises to our God, is forbidden presently. But when we think about the mandates of human beings, of even those that we at one time had great respect for, or under whose authority we must live, according to Romans 13. We are recognizing the fact, very pointedly these days, that not every mandate that comes, if we didn't know it before, we certainly know it now, that not every mandate that comes from on high, from the halls of Sacramento or Washington, D.C., not all of them are biblical or even to be obeyed in some extreme cases. And yet, we are called by the gospel, by the word of God, to live according to the mandates of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always without reservation or complaint. In fact, we could say that the more we do so, live according to the mandates of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the more happy, the more blessed, the less miserable, and the more we will sense the meaning and the purpose of life itself. Which brings us to Genesis 1. God begins to outline here in Genesis 1, followed by Genesis 2, his covenant with creation. Guidelines are given by him to humanity for meaningful existence in this world. Very pointed, I think, as this message goes not only to your ears, beloved congregation and guests, but also to those who are listening in several countries in the world via sermon audio. That God has given us meaningful and helpful guidelines for existing even in a pandemic, not just existing, but even thriving. In the recent edition of Table Talk, put out by Ligonier Ministries, July 2020, there was an article featured called The State of Innocence in God's Good Providence. It wasn't part of my sermon preparation, but I stumbled across it this week and had to grab a little bit of it. The name of the professor, the dear professor, who is from the Reformed Theological Seminary, both in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Atlanta, Dr. Belcher, he writes, "It is important to understand that the world as it was first created was a very different place from the world we live in today. The world we live in is a tangled mess. Every day, the news documents natural disasters and the violent behavior of human beings. The first two chapters of Genesis describe the unspoiled original creation, which has implications for our understanding of life today," end quote. So this isn't just a looking back to the good old days of the Garden of Eden, or even just a looking forward to the wonderful days to come in the new heavens and the new earth. This passage of Scripture has something to say to us right here, right now. In fact, what we're delving into here, the theologians might call the anthropology of Genesis. For boys and girls, you can maybe already know the meaning of those words that are jammed together in Greek, logos, maybe the study of, and anthropos, man, the study of mankind. Is man descended from the primates, as we are constantly told on PBS and other and in the science classroom? Are we in the same family as they? God forbid. In our series, we began in Genesis 1:1, and we saw the first 5 days laid out for us in 1 through 23. Now we're in the part that speaks of all that happened on the sixth day, as it is as if the writer moves to slow motion and begins to slow down in terms of the rapid pace of the first 23 verses. And then verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter will lay out for us what happened and did not happen on the seventh day. Let's review quickly. In chapter 1, verse 1, Elohim, the triune God, created space and time and matter. In 1:2, all the way to verse 25, just before our text, God makes everything ready for his image bearers, the earth, the light, the sky, the land and plants, everything in space, the sea, the air, and the land animals. We read a little bit about that. Now today, we come to that place where, and you see the bulletin outline and sermon title, God gives humans their first mandates. The two mandates are very clearly mandates. The first one is a mandate by implication fleshed out in the rest of Scripture. Mandate one, bear my image. Mandate two, have dominion over the animals. Mandate three, fill my earth and subdue it. Before we dive in to point one, think about this as we move through this COVID pandemic in our state. People are reacting to it in a multitude of ways. Even Christians, many Christians have a hard time and struggle with it from week to week, understandably so. But when non-Christians pervert or reverse or ignore these three mandates, they are ultimately less happy, less blessed, more miserable, and find less meaning in their lives. And that's where we come in as image bearers, as their friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members. God gives humans their first mandates. First, mandate one, bear my image. Verses 26a and 27 of Genesis 1. There's significance to the fact that human beings are created on the sixth day, not the second, not the fourth, the sixth, last of all. We see creation's progress And God's plan, as he creates from the least to the greatest. Those words are not very politically correct today. Who are we to think that we are greater than the dolphins or the chimpanzees or the whales? But that's what God says, that we are the height, the crown of his creation, the crown jewel in his creation, as we have been called by some. The first man, the first woman were the crown jewel. The significance of the words spoken is striking as well. Not just speaking into existence as he has, let there be, but let us make man in our image. Not let there be man, not let the earth bring forth man, but let there be. It is significant language for this final creative act. It is elevated language, and everything about these three verses is elevated about above everything that went before. As wondrous as the universe is, as wondrous as the plant and animal kingdom are, as glorious as the beauty of the earth is, they pale in comparison to this last creative act of the triune God. There is, as it were, a conference within the Trinity itself. Let us make man. As if, to use the language of John Calvin, he loves to say, as if the three persons said to one another, we have made all creation for his benefit. Now, let us, as it were, fashion Adam with our words, but also with our own hands. And you know the story, boys and girls, of how Adam was created, and Eve too. He was created to be immeasurably different. Adam and Eve were created to be immeasurably different from all the other creatures. A creature, yes, but God gifted human beings in unique ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He made us, to use the language of our text, in his own image, according to his likeness. Much has been written, as my one Old Testament professor used to say, much ink has been spilt on this differentiation between image and likeness, but we will pass by it quickly and say these are simply synonyms for the same thing. You say image, I say likeness, it's the same. It's not two different things. What's happening here, we don't want to get bogged down in that distinction. What's happening here, what is important, is to recognize humanity's place in the world and humanity's work in a sinless world to begin with. That God created Adam and Eve not so dislike the animals in so many ways. For them, it was not simply a matter of survival in this world. He gave Adam and Eve a sense of purpose, a sense of mission, self-consciousness, extremely complex human language, that and this resemblance and likeness and image includes our spirituality, our intelligence, which stands heads and shoulders above the animals, a sense of right and wrong the animals do not possess, morality, creativity, a rational will, just to name a few, though that was not just a few. There are many things that differentiate us from the rest of the creatures, even from the angels, a subject for another day. In Ephesians 4:24, it's put this way, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Such language is never used about apes or any other creature, or even about the angels in this particular way. God created, in other words, in man and woman, in human beings, creatures that were unique and very different, even from the angels, though the similarity is there, and very different and unique relation to the animals. What stands out most striking as we move through Genesis 1 and 2 is that God created Adam and Eve, he created humanity, part for the whole, to have a covenantal, personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made us, to male and female, to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To use the Westminster Catechism, he made us with one chief end in mind, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He made us spiritual beings, not just physical. He made us with a sense, a sensus Dei taught us, a sense of divinity, a longing for communion with our Creator. With a body, yes, like the other creatures, but in distinction, an everlasting soul, a mind, a will, emotions, all perfectly compliant with the will of the Creator in Adam and Eve. Yet, given the ability to either choose to sin or refuse to sin. We read about that in we read the Belgic Confession this morning. Here's another article, 14, partially. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. That's what we believe in the Reformed churches. But even already, before we even move completely through this first verse, 26, we are reminded, we know, of course, because we have been in the Church of Christ for a long time, some of you your whole life, and you know that the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. You know what's coming in chapters 2 and 3, don't you? You know the fall is there. And immediately our minds are drawn to our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the express image of the Father, he is called. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth. Who created Adam and Eve? Our Lord Jesus Christ, along with the Father and the Spirit. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. There's a statement of purpose. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So mandate one, being an image bearer, how can I be an image bearer during a worldwide pandemic? What is the Trinity up to in our lives during this pandemic? Well, there are several answers in scriptures. I'm going to read to you some scriptures that, and you may follow along if you like, that a list of indicatives. I call this a mandate because in other places of scripture, we are told to bear the image of our Savior, to live and be Christ-like. But these particular passages are not commands, not mandates. They are promises that use the language of image of God to produce in us hope and confidence in the Trinity, even in such times. First, Romans 8:29. Some of you have memorized it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. May those you come in contact with, brothers and sisters, in this difficult time, know that you, by God's grace, are being conformed to the image of Christ by your love for God and neighbors. Then there's 1 Corinthians 15, we read part of it today. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Or 2 Corinthians 3, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And one more. You have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. These are the great and precious and wonderful blessings in Christ Jesus. Blessings that we pray God will give you opportunity to articulate and share with others who have no hope in these days. In Christ, we know what we are, and we know what we are not. We are, says the beloved Apostle John, children of God. It has not yet, he says, been revealed what we shall be. But one thing we know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, which is another way of saying we shall bear his image and we shall see him as he is. Are you it? Are you made in the image of God, brothers and sisters? Is the image of God being renewed in you day by day, year by year, decade by decade? Then ought not you and I to put off the old man and put on the new, relying on the grace of God to do so? That's the first mandate of three. Bear my image. The second is have dominion over the animals. Now, an astute Bible student, and many of you are, is going to say, well, what about the rest of the earth? Only the animals? We only have dominion over them. I'm focusing on them because that's what the text focuses on here. Now, throughout the scriptures, the mandate is broadened. But here in verse 26b, God said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle. I'm going to take away that comma because there's no commas in Hebrew, and it reads a little, the point comes across a little better. And over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God blessed them and said to them in 28b, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We'll get to 28 where the dominion is broadened, but here the point is dominion over the animal kingdom. The point here is that being made in the image of God, and notice the argumentation, that is to say, notice the way the Lord lays things out, the timeline, in such a way as to go from the greatest to the least. First and foremost, mankind is made, humanity is made in the image of God. That's the thing from which all the other flows. There is no dominion over the animals unless we are made in the image of God. There is no filling the earth to the glory of God unless we're made in his image. There's no point. We're just like the animals who populate the earth. There is no subduing the earth unless we are made in the image of God. We're created, in other words, to act as God's representative, as God's steward, as God's managers on earth. We think about American ambassadors who are quite often in the news, usually not when they're up to no good, not when they do well, we don't hear too much about them. But we think about American ambassadors who are all over the world who are supposed to represent our interests on foreign soil. This gives us an idea of what it means to be an ambassador or a co-regent, as some say, with our triune God. The animals can't love and serve God the way that people do. And so God appointed the animals to serve people. I know that's not very politically correct to say these days, but God has created the animals to serve people that we in turn might serve God by their use. As kings in Christ, and the Bible calls us such, that we shall live and reign with him forever and ever, God makes human beings who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb reflect his kingship, his rule, his dominion, much as an ambassador does. He's not the president, but he speaks for the president. He's not Congress, but he is to articulate what Congress has ruled and made law. He's not the Supreme Court, but he is to act in another country, upholding the laws and speaking about the judgments made by our Supreme Courts, and so with us. Professor Belcher again writes, before the fall, Adam was to exercise this role by taking the ordered, domesticated world of the garden to the pristine, good, but wild world outside the garden, end quote. So God creates the animals as gifts to sustain us and bless his people who are created in his image. Imagine putting yourself in the shoes, or just barefoot, I suppose, of Adam and Eve. Imagine putting yourself in the garden there with Adam and Eve and surveying paradise and being told that you're to have dominion over everything you see. Well, fast forward to 2020. A virus all over the world is trying to kill us. We're obviously not in the garden anymore. And yet in Christ, we are told in 1 Corinthians, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours in Christ. It's just a matter of time. And even now we'll see how our role is to subdue that which the Lord has given us, and what that means and does not mean. What it does mean is having dominion over the animal kingdom during a pandemic. And what I'm going to say is not going to be politically correct. I know that shocks you. But there is a consensus, I think, from my reading, that there is a particular animal to blame for the coronavirus. That perhaps we failed to take dominion over the bats in China, and therefore that pandemic spread to our country and around the globe. Be that as it may, it's just an example of how we are given the mandate by God, not just a suggestion, but even a mandate, to aggressively and coercively control the animal population, lest they should kill us. Well, in any case, aggressive resistance to viruses is certainly within this calling and this mandate. But at the end of the day, we look to Christ, our great healer and our great protector in these difficult days, because as we sing sometimes, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. That's mandate two, have dominion over the animals, which brings us to mandate three. Namely, fill the earth and subdue it. Notice verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. There are two parts to this particular mandate, fill and subdue. We're going to look at them both. Fill the earth and subdue it. First, then, fill the earth. In Genesis 1, it's as though Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, zooms in, to use our language, at the particular, zooms out in order to see the big picture of creation, even the entire universe. And then in Genesis 2, he zooms in on Adam and Eve, our first and great-great-great-grandparents. And he uses here and throughout the book covenantal language. And boys and girls, the covenant maybe seem a complicated concept to you, but in its simplest forms, it's this. God's saying, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's the essence of covenant. If you don't know anything else about covenant, know that. God, in covenant with human beings and especially with his elect, says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And that's that language, that idea, though not expressed in those particular words here yet, is evident, isn't it, in the way that he's dealing with the first couple, Adam and Eve. For we read in chapter 20, in verse 27, male and female, he created them. And you know the rest of the story we're coming to in chapter 2, how that Adam is created first, and scriptures say that's not by accident. It couldn't have been that otherwise, that God created Eve first. Could have been either way, says someone, that God could have created Eve first and Adam. He just kind of flipped a coin and decided, I think I'll create Adam first. It couldn't have been any other way in his mind and plan. The scriptures flesh that out, that with when Adam is given covenant headship, but also with that comes great responsibility that Eve does not have to bear. In any case, there's only one man and one woman. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? There wasn't Adam. By the way, it wasn't Adam and Steve. By the way, it wasn't Adam and Eve and Ruth and Naomi, as polygamy came into existence not long after the fall. It was one man and one woman, wasn't it? And, by the way, the woman is taken not from his head or his feet, but from his side. He made many animals. He made animals that had a harem of wives, if you will. And that's, we see that in the world today, in the animal kingdom. But not so with his covenant people. It is to be one man, one woman. And so we see the implications already of this covenant of creation that God is making with the first human beings. Covenantal blessings will come as they obey the covenant commands, and in this one there's no exception. As they fill the earth, covenant blessings will come, even down to this day. Professor Belcher again, quote, if Adam disobeys, there will be momentous changes in his relationship with God, his relationship to his wife Eve, his relationship with creation, and his perception of himself. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Let me repeat it. Since they disobeyed, there are momentous changes in our relationship to God, to our spouse, to creation, to self-perception, down to this day. It holds true, doesn't it? Death will include the loss of physical life, but it will also have immediate spiritual consequences, end quote. Our triune creator then now here, we get a taste of it here, and it's fleshed out in the next chapter, creates marriage by implication here, which is one way of carrying out this mandate to fill the earth. Christ takes note of this very event, this act of creating one male, one female, in order to distinguish mankind from the animals in behavior, and exalt marriage above cohabitation in the animal kingdom. He says so in Matthew 19. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Matthew Henry shed some light on this very simple event, it seems, creation of one man and one woman, and a command, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Matthew Henry writes, I quote, God made but one male and one female. that all the nations of men, let me change my emphasis, that all the nations of men might know themselves to be made of one blood, descendants from one common stock, and might thereby be induced to love one another." End quote. I have to confess that I never thought of it quite that way. That we often hear about the fact that we are one human race, one human family today, but to see it as an inducement to love one another from the very beginning, I don't know that I ever pondered that particular thing from the scriptures before. I hope you will continue to do so. But God wanted Adam and Eve, the point here in this mandate is that God not only wanted but commanded this first couple, this first married couple, to fill the entire planet with humanity. Their family, according to his plan, is to extend to the four corners of the world until the end of history as we know it. Professor Morris, in his devotional commentary on Genesis, writes, quote, "Man has not yet filled the earth in accordance with God's command. We can be sure that God's command, repeated incidentally after the flood, was made in full knowledge of the earth's ability to support a large population. The earth could support a much larger population than it now holds. Obviously, it could not continue to grow indefinitely without limit, but God no doubt has made adequate provision for such an eventuality." End quote. You can see all the little tangents from this passage, can't you? And political debate today about overpopulation, about contraception, about a childbearing, child rearing, about the purposes for having children, and so on. So a multitude of things flow from this, don't they? That's the first thing. There's a two-part mandate. First, fill the earth. We're going to talk about another way to fill the earth at the end by way of application or conclusion. But hold on to that thought. Now the second one, subdue the earth. Now notice in the first place, God simply said, have dominion over the animals. But here now God broadens as he, by the way, notice before he was, there was this council within the Trinity as if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking to each other. Now for the first time, these are the first words that God speaks to Adam and Eve. God said to them, fill the earth and subdue it. The word simply means rule over it or have dominion over it. Its books have been written. We could write volumes and spend many sermons talking about what this dominion and subduing is and what it is not. But the clock moves on. The point is here, one of the main points is that God gave humanity the responsibility to subdue the earth and to rule over it. Again, fighting words in some circles, certainly in Sacramento. God the Father gives the responsibility to humans, as humans, to do so until the second coming of his Son. This is a mandate. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that might be a good idea, something for us to ponder and think about and get back to him later. This is a mandate. God gives the planet, its resources, its creatures, to human beings to govern as his representative. But in his way, and for his glory, not any way we see fit. It's not no holds barred. In my way, for my glory, not for your glory, for mine, not in your way, in my way. As stewards, as managers, as those who are accountable to me for how you carry out this mandate to subdue. Morris again, I quote, this is very expressive figure of speech for first. Intense study of the earth with all of its intricate processes and complex systems and then utilization of this knowledge for the benefit of the earth's inhabitants, both animal and human. This twofold commission to subdue and have dominion, to conquer and rule, embraces all productive human activities, science and technology, research and development, theory and application, study and practice, and so forth. These are various ways of expressing these two concepts, end quote. Subdue it and have dominion over it. Again, all to the glory of God, not to the glory of human beings. There is, as we say in theology so often, you hear Pastor Doug and I say, there is an already and a not yet aspect here, isn't it? Not yet, Hebrews 2:8 says, do we see all things put under Christ the King? Satan is still alive and well on planet Earth. The world is still shaking its fist in God's face. Nonetheless, the mandate holds. It's never been revoked. Subdue the earth, fill the earth. Fill the earth during a pandemic. I have to smile because it strikes me that during this pandemic, I understand there's been a new baby boom. People are what else is there to do? An ironic way of God filling the earth, even contrary to some people's will. The fruit of the womb is his reward, isn't it? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. But there's another way I hinted at earlier to fill the earth. Jesus gets at it in a parable in Luke 14. The servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That's to call to go out into the four corners of the earth and fill the earth with disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Great Commission of missions. And lest we should lose heart and think that somehow things are spiraling out of control in our state and in Oregon and in Washington to the north, we are reminded of this in Ephesians 4. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Can we subdue the earth even during a pandemic, Pastor? We can, in and through Christ, who says, of whom we are reminded, that he is able even to subdue, says the book of Philippians, all things to himself. To God our Savior, writes Jude, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Or in the words of John in Revelation, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion until the pandemic strikes. Oh, I misread that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gives humans our first mandates. Bear my image. Have dominion over the animals. Fill the earth and subdue it. Because of your connection to our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, beloved Christians, yes, Adam was created in a positive state of holiness. You're no longer in that state. He was not subject to death in that state, but the possibility of sinning existed. One more quote from the professor. But we will not enter into the fullness of that rest until he comes again. Until then, what a privilege we have to experience a taste of that rest in the presence of God with God's people in weekly worship as we prepare for that glorious worship at the end of time when we'll experience the fullness of our salvation rest when Christ comes again. Then we will attain the eschatological glory and rest of not being able to sin, reaching the goal that God originally planned for mankind, end quote. But there's no such hope without becoming a disciple and a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, in 2020, humanity, made in God's image, enjoys some rule over creation. That was a blessed beginning in the Garden of Eden, but what a greater blessing awaits us in paradise restored because of what Christ has accomplished for us, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians, as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Amen. Let's pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we long for that day when you will fold up the earth like a garment. When the scriptures say the stars will fall from heaven, when you will recreate this earth in splendor that outshines even Eden, with no possibility of change or fall or decay. Until then, Lord, help us. We are creatures. We are weak. We are easily affected by microscopic viruses we cannot see. And it turns our world upside down, as it seems. But in reality, it does not, because you are still ruling and reigning. You have set your Son at your right hand, and to him belongs all the power and all the might and all the dominion and all the glory forever and ever. Give us confidence in Christ our King, even in the midst of our strange new reality. And help us, Father, to hold forth, not only just to rejoice in the promises that we've heard about today and rejoice of who we are in Christ today and the weeks to come, however long you have decreed for this to last. But Lord, help us to be those who will compel others to come in, that your house may be full. And in this way, fill the earth and fill the church by your sovereign grace at work in and through us. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.